Now, hopefully now you know at least the first name, the year, the major, and a prayer request for your chapel buddy. But for most of you, you don't really know that person beyond what they've already shared with you. And for those people, you can't know them past that certain degree unless they begin to open up more to you. You can be as friendly as you want to be, but if you run into somebody who is just a stone wall, they're not willing to drop their guard, they're not willing to share anything personal, they're not willing to be open, then you've done everything at that point other than praying that the Lord might give you opportunities in that life. You've done everything you can. It's up to that person to open up to you. And as you know, those of you who are returning students, that's the theme of this year. It's to know God. And by God's grace, He has opened Himself to us. That's why we say, bring the Word of God. Because every time we open the Word to any passage, we are reading and we are hearing from God. He is the speaker. And it's not like just a conversation on the sidewalk. How are you doing? You know, how are things going? But if you go your way and you forget about it later that day and forever after, there's no accountability for it. When we are exposed to the truth of God's word, we're given a privilege that there are thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people who don't have this privilege. But with this privilege, we have been given much. And because of it, much will be required of us. God has opened Himself to us. He has made Himself known. And He has invited us near. He has given Himself in the person of His Son to show us Himself. In addition to revealing in His written word, He has shown Himself in His living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just celebrated Christmas. That's what that is all about. And that's why it is the high point of the year, beside Easter and the bodily resurrection of Christ and what that means for our faith and our justification. God has made Himself known. And this semester we'll continue to look at God's self-revelation. We'll continue to look at His attributes. Had just gotten into that at the end of last semester. And we had started with His incommunicable attributes. Do you remember what an incommunicable attribute is? Is it something we share? It's been a long time. Good. Thank you. No, we don't share His incommunicable attributes. They're incommunicable, not communicable. They're things that God alone possesses, such as omnipotence, being all powerful. We wish we were. It would be nice to be. But really, when we get up in the morning, we have no guarantee that we're going to have the strength to even get out of bed unless the Lord gives it to us. We are limited. We are finite. But He is not. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at this moment. He's right here with us, which again adds to the importance of these times in His Word. He's with you every moment of every day. His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Those are His incommunicable attributes. We're going to take some time there, but then also with His communicable attributes, the things that He is merciful. He is love. And He tells us that we are supposed to be loving as well. We're supposed to follow His example, to be mimics of Him in those things, though we'll never be perfect in those things as He is. So His communicable and incommunicable attributes, and looking at His expectations of us because of those things. But my burden is not that you say, okay, I know that now. I know that there are things called incommunicable and communicable attributes. I know that. I'm good. because we're not. Knowledge about God. Just saying in the theme, know God. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It gives satisfaction to life. But it's also a danger if somebody says, okay, I know about God. There are people who teach the Bible as literature in secular colleges who make no profession of believing what they teach as being literally true. It's just literature to them. There are people who teach and dabble in theology. They know a lot about God and different systematizations about God's character and works. But they make no profession of having a personal relationship with God. There can be a fascination with those things, a familiarity with those things. You can know a lot about God, and many of you do. You've grown up hearing the Word of God preached again and again, so much so that it's almost a yawn to you when you come here to hear more. But you can know a lot about God, and it's not saving in itself, knowing about God. Sobering thing, even demons have right theology. Shared this with you first semester, but it was burdened again. James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay, you have right theology, that there is only one God, that there is a true God. Frankly, that knowledge alone does nothing saving for you. There are demons. The demons know that. And frankly, the demons have a stronger reaction to that truth than many of us do. We yawn. Okay, yeah, I know there's a God. I know there's His Word, but I'm so familiar with it, I'm bored with it. But the demons are familiar with it. They were cast out of heaven for their rebellion. They know there's a day of accountability, but what they know about God causes them at least to tremble. But it doesn't save them. And knowledge about God, you can have a library of sermons in your head or on your shelves and be going to hell, a place created for the punishment of Satan and the demons. Then another passage from 1 Corinthians 10:1-5. In the middle of Israel, okay, experiencing the blessing, crossing the Red Sea. How many of you would have loved to be there? I mean, of all the miracles, there are lots of them, but that would be one that would have, I would love to see it one day replayed in heaven. I don't know if we'll have that opportunity. But to see that miracle, to see God provide water in the desert out of a stone, to see God provide meat daily for them and bread from heaven. There were people who experienced spiritual blessings, and yet they were pagans and under God's wrath. 1 Corinthians 10:1-5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, okay, this is a whole group of those in Israel, both the Israelites who came out of the land and some from other nations. It was a mixed multitude that were released from Egypt at the same time. There were people from other nations who were released with them. That all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But get this. So they all participated. They knew a lot about God. They had seen Him do things in ways dramatic that we have never seen Him provide that dramatically. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So in a group like this, there can be people who know a lot about God and people who even experience all around them God's work. You can hear God answering prayer of your roommates and your prayer group partners. You can see God move in services and hear of blessings in the lives of your friends and see growth. But God may be displeased with you because you know a lot about Him, but you don't know Him. You're a practical pagan in the midst of a place of God's people and God's blessing. Knowledge about God doesn't save, but as well, knowledge about godliness doesn't save. And I want to be clear on this because there are two extremes, all right? Knowledge about godliness doesn't save. Many of you have grown up in Christian homes and Christian schools. You know what to do to look like a Christian, to sound like a Christian. And frankly, you can turn it on when someone's around who's going to care how you're talking. And you can turn it off when you're around somebody who's unsaved or who doesn't have a biblical filter on their thinking and their speaking. And you can turn it off as well. You know the do's and don'ts. You know, many of you have Christian books on Bible reading plans, on Christian living, on witnessing. You know a lot about godliness and what's expected of Christians. And many of you, some of you, may have done this for so long that that's what you're trusting in. I look like it. I can act like it. I can pass for it. Even my parents believe that I'm a believer. But not be saved. Christ Himself in Matthew 7, 22 and 23 reminded that many will say. Remember that word, many will say. And these are people who are self-deceived. They're self-deceived. They actually believe that these things will count in God's sight and get Him into their favor. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And how many of you, and don't raise your hand, guess there's anybody who probably could, have cast out devils, have prophesied. Many of you have spoken, you've talked, you've shared, you've given challenges or messages, and done many other wonderful works in Christ's name. Many of us haven't done all of the things that these people have done, and yet these people are ones to whom Christ will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They're trusting in these trappings, these doings. They're not trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Knowledge about God doesn't save. Knowledge about godliness doesn't save. It's only a personal knowledge of God. That's what we're talking about when we say know God. And that alone is life eternal. Jesus said, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that's why this year has been dedicated to looking at God's revelation, how He has opened Himself to us, to understand His holiness, that He is not tempted. Neither can He be tempted with evil. That He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity, Habakkuk says. That's the God with whom we have to do. And as we come to see Him, it will, if we see Him as He reveals Himself, it will lift Him up. And it's only when we see him high and lifted up and understand the implications of his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and the coming day of wrath on sin that has not been forgiven, that we understand the implications for us as rebels. Because that's what all of us are when we're born into this world. We're rebels. We're tainted by the nature, the sinful nature passed down to us through Adam and Eve. But then in addition to that, all of us have sinned and gone astray. We have gone our own way. We have added on top of that tainted human nature our own sinful choices. And at this moment, we each deserve to be in hell, not here. And it's only by God's grace that we are not consumed at this moment. To understand that that's God. And as we come to see him like that, it is a knowledge that should cause us to have awe and in a sense to tremble before him. To see him high and lifted up. And then to see ourselves low and in need for salvation, for sanctification, for grace, for mercy every day. I started this day asking for mercy. I started this day asking for God's grace because I need it, because I'm a sinner. And I have already failed the Lord today. And I need his grace and his mercy. And all of us do. As we see him high and lifted up, to see the right perspective of ourselves, and then to realize if we are still rebels, that we need to flee to him. To put our trust not in our works or our knowledge about him, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Whom to know is life eternal. The one who said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man. If you've struggled with your assurance before, John 10:28. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If we have fled to Christ, we are held in his palm. We are in Christ, and Christ is in God. And our salvation is sure. But if we are trusting in anything else, in knowing about God, in knowing a lot about godliness, and perhaps being self-deceived and deceiving of others, our greatest need is to see him, to see our need of salvation, and to flee to him. The one who has revealed himself to be merciful. And the one who has said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So for all of us, as we seek to know God, the starting point is knowing him personally through a relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't close your Bibles. Don't pack up yet. Let's just bow our heads and close this time with the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing yourself to us. We don't deserve it. Thank you for giving all of us sitting here the privilege to have copies of your word, to have the privilege, whether we take advantage of it today or not, to open your word and to hear your voice as you speak through your word and the work of the Spirit. We pray that you would work in hearts, that if there is anyone here who is trusting in anything, their own works, their knowledge about you, their knowledge about what to do and what not to do, anyone self-deceived or anyone who really knows that they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today you would show them yourself. And today you would show them their selves. And that you would humble them and break them and draw them to yourself. That they would start off this semester knowing you as your child in a way that will be enjoyed through all of eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.